One of the most controversial issues in church that I have faced has had to do with clothing. What I wear, what you wear, and the like. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, some people say to me that I ought to always wear this collar. Some people say to me I ought never wear this collar. Who should I listen to? I don't even know what this means. And I tell you what, I haven't found anybody who's been able to tell me. No one. Now, I reckon I've asked quite a few people and quite a few people who are in the know, but maybe you know and you'll tell me later what it means. But I reckon even when you do tell me, I've probably heard your explanation and I don't think it stands up. I don't know what this... Why is it that ministers wear their shirts backwards? Why? It wasn't that long ago that... that something like this was suggested to the new hip and groovy priest. Here we go, the 85th issue of Chasuble magazine. And there we go, the new all-season family service vestment. Well, I'm hoping maybe to get one of those. I have ordered one, except I don't have 50 pence or whatever it was, the cost of it. Is that what should be worn? I hope not. Thank you, whoever said that. I remember being at church and there was a guy who came and stood at the door and said to every woman, "Why aren't you wearing a hat? Why aren't you wearing a hat? Why aren't you wearing a hat?" I had to ask him to stop saying that. It was a bit of a confrontation on the doorstep of the church there in Shell Harbour. But a fascinating thing, you know. Why are you saying this? Well, women should wear hats in church. Or at least scarves in church, that sort of thing. Well, what do you think of that? You might agree, you might disagree. I remember, thinking about what you should wear, we think, we ought to wear our Sunday best. You know, that's even a known phrase, your Sunday best. And somehow what we wear shows respect for this building or something like that and the like. I remember when I was in year 8, I went to church and I wore a singlet, a yellow singlet. It had some surf thing on it. My board shorts and bare feet. And I tell you what, that was the response. Some people were absolutely shocked and other people were cheering. They're going, "Yeah, good on you," you know. Well, what should we wear as Christians? As we've been going through Ephesians, there is this significant part of it is about what Christians are to wear, or particularly how they are to walk, how they are to live. And as we were going through chapters 1 to 3, we were told that we have heard the word of truth about Jesus, and we put our faith in that word of truth. And when we put our faith in that word of truth, we received salvation. And salvation is about peace with God, but also peace with each other. So there is this incredible wall, this dividing wall of hostility that was between Jew and Gentile, that when Jesus brought peace, he knocked down that wall. No longer was there that distinction because Jew and Gentile could be one in him. So there was a peace with God, but there was also a peace with each other that was reflected when we heard the word of truth. And that response in chapters 4 to 6 in Ephesians was really saying that when you're born again, you need to learn to walk again. And the way you walk is different to the way you used to walk. See, we used to walk, chapter 2 says, according to the principles of this world, according to the ruler of the air, the spirit who is at now at work in those who are disobedient. We used to walk according to him and to follow him, the world, the flesh and the devil. But we don't walk that way anymore. Christians walk differently. So chapter 4 was talking, 4, 5 and 6 was talking all about that. And that walk was about putting off our old self and putting on, it's this clothing, putting on the new self for the walk. Now we find in chapter 6 and the passage that we read today that putting on the new self is really not as easy as it sounds. This new walk is not a walk in the park. This new walk is very difficult. This new clothing, it's not like you've gone to the shop and you say, I might just try on this new shirt that I see there. And you go into the change room and it's all very comfortable. You put it on and you get and you look at it and you go, it's very nice. And you walk out and you've purchased that that piece of clothing, whatever it might be. No, this putting on new clothing is very different because it is in the midst of a battle. Because those evil forces which you once and I once walked according to, they're not all that happy that you're now not walking according to them. And because they are not happy with that, you become a battleground. The Christian life, the putting on the new self, is the context for this spiritual warfare. Now, can I just ask you, do you find putting on the new self hard? Do you find walking the new walk difficult? I mean, I'm not saying you find it difficult all the time, but is there times when it gets really tough? If you were to say to me, no, it's pretty easy, let me say you're probably not doing it. But if you're saying, hey, actually, you know, it is tough, sometimes I am assaulted by doubt or temptation or disappointment or sickness or sin or false teaching or heartache, all those things. They have the potential to lure us away and to lure us back to the old walk, to give up and to have ourselves back at the center of our lives rather than the Lord Jesus. And you've seen this battle, haven't you? You have seen people grow up as people who believe in the Lord Jesus, the family they might have been or whatever it might have been, has really encouraged them. They've come to church and then they hit university or they hit the workforce and then suddenly they just give up. I mean, haven't you seen that? That's because they didn't have the armor on. It's because they didn't stand. It's because they got knocked down rather than standing. And you've seen people in all sorts of times and stages of life where they've surrendered and stopped standing. Well, we want to keep standing, and standing is what we are to do. Just have a look at this passage. You see how many times stand turns up. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, verse 14, therefore, goes on to say, stand therefore. And what we need to see is this standing is not the standing at the end of the battle when the victory is won. This is the standing in the midst of the battle. This is withstanding and being able to stand. Now, let me make it clear. Jesus has won the battle on the cross. He has totally and utterly won. But what Paul is saying here is that we live in this period between Jesus' ascension and his return, and in this period is the period of battle. We are to continue to apply to ourselves the victory of that Jesus has won, and that is how we stand. Well, what does that look like? Well, we need to have an intentional, resolute, daily digging in of our heels to maintain this stand. And what clothes ought you and I be wearing? Well, I think you've already guessed it. It says there, put on the full armour of God. Notice it's the full armour, not part of it, the full armour, and it's the armour of God. In the Old Testament, God is often pictured in armour, particularly Isaiah 52 right through to 59. There's a couple of other spots. And he puts on armour to go into battle for his people. This is what's going on. He goes into battle for his people. Here's Paul, who is in jail. And what that means, he was actually chained to somebody who looked a bit like this. I don't know if they would have had all their armour on, but he's saying something like this. He's saying, I want to remind you of the God who has fought for you. And I want to remind you by taking something that you see every day and that he saw every day, so that that sparks your mind to push you back to remembering the things of the armour of God. We will not stand without this power. Well, how do you put this armour on? How do you do it? Well, some people have said to me that they put on imaginary armour. Every day they put on a helmet and they put on a breastplate and they take a sword and put some feet on. Now, I mean, if you want to do that, that's okay, but that's sort of called superstition. What the passage is pointing to, what it's saying to us, is see what the armour is pointing to and put that on. It's not imaginary armour that you put on. It's the real thing that it's pointing to that you put on. So, for example, when it says there, put on the belt of truth. Let me just do that. Put on the belt of truth. We need to think, okay, what has Paul said in Ephesians about truth, and apply that to our lives? That's the sort of thing we ought to do. We're to take the threat. You know, if you're doing the gardening and you see a weed and you pull up that weed and then suddenly the root's gone all the way along there and you pull it all the way up. Well, in some sense, you want to grab the belt of truth from the text here and pull it out and see how the trail that it's making, the thread that's going through through the letter. Find out the other places where truth turns up. Now, we simply do not have time to go thoroughly through every part of the armour and follow that thread through. We're going to touch very quickly on it, but there's more to say. I encourage you, read Ephesians, think of the belt of truth, see everywhere where it says truth, and then unpack and then put that on. Well, let's think about it, the belt of truth. Having the belt of truth fastened around your waist. I think what people prefer today, and maybe Christians refer to it today, is not so much the belt of truth, but the belt of tolerance. And tolerance has been redefined today to say that everybody has their own truth. And so we ought to let everybody have their own truth, so you ought never speak against anybody else's truth. Let everybody have their own truth. Well, that's not Christian. There will be times when we need to speak up very, very clearly that other people's truth is not actually right. And it's not that our truth is right, but that it's God's truth is right. We need to speak up for that. And so if we are following through Ephesians and you're pulling up this truth thread, you would begin to see things like we trusted in the word of truth about Jesus. And when we put our faith in the word of truth about Jesus, we then began to speak the truth in love, chapter 4, verse 15. And speaking the truth in love is in the midst of deceitful false teaching. So speaking the truth in love is not just speaking lovingly and truthfully to each other about whatever it might be. It's actually speaking out clearly against when we see false teaching or bad teaching. That is how we speak the truth in love, because lying is Satan's language, and we need to speak the truth in love against that false teaching. This is spiritual warfare. Engaging in spiritual warfare when we speak against things that are not the truth of God. Remember, we believe that the truth is a person, the Lord Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We speak towards him. And if, friends, I'm going to say, if you're not a person who is concerned for right belief, right teaching, you're going to get blown over. You're not going to stand. Because remember, the passage in chapter 4 says that that you know, you'll be blown about by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemings, by every wind of teaching that comes along. Something comes along, oh, let's take that on board. That sounds spiritual, let's go for it. No, pause, stop. Truth. Well, what about the breastplate of righteousness? Well, righteousness, yes, we are made right. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You've been made right with God. I'm sorry, is there anybody in the room at the moment who just heard that? You've been made right with God. To know that when you face him on that judgment day, face the Lord Jesus on that judgment day, he is going to say, welcome, you are right with me. Wow. And because we are right with him, not only is our righteousness with him, our righteousness is going to work out, we're going to live right. And so often, right through Ephesians, keeps being this whole idea of putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And there in chapter 4 and verse 24, it says, put on the new self, created to be like the true God in righteousness and holiness. The breastplate of righteousness. I think in particular, being like God or imitating God in this particular part of being righteous like him is to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, to be imitators, therefore, of God. And so being righteous like God is righteous is to be forgiving like he forgives. Because if you choose, I don't want to be forgiving, I want to be angry. So when you be angry, who gets a foothold? That's Satan. This is there, isn't it? It's the first part of the spiritual warfare that's come across. When I am angry and hold that grudge, it's the devil who gets a foothold. And if he gets a foothold, then you've lost your foothold and you're no longer standing. Your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. As we read in Isaiah 52, the royal messenger in Isaiah 52 announces the royal message of peace. Peace. War is over. God has won the battle. Well, then in Ephesians chapter 2, who is declaring peace? Jesus. Peace to you who are near. Peace to you who are far away. Peace with God. But then here the armour is that we ought to have that message on our lips as well. But the emphasis here is the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It's readiness. You put your shoes on and you're ready to run. We are ready. We are to be ready to move into gospel conversations with people. Or at least we need to be ready to move people into a place where they will come under a gospel conversation. Can I encourage you? Here is just one application. Please be ready to speak to people about Jesus. Or even to secondary, please be ready to invite people to church so that they can hear the message about Jesus. An invitation. Be ready. And I suppose in the morning then, as you think about the day, part of your army are saying, I don't want to just put on imaginary shoes. I want to pray that I be ready to speak. How many times have you or I had an opportunity to say to someone the gospel and we lost it? We didn't know what to say, or we thought it wasn't the right time, or whatever it might be. It was probably because we didn't have our armour on. It was probably a great time. It was probably the perfect time because it came up. That's the perfect time when you get the opportunity. If we remain silent, we are no longer standing, but laying down in surrender. And what we need to see is that the preaching of the gospel in the New Testament is the chief means of exorcism. I don't know if you saw the movie The Exorcist. I didn't. I saw one ad and that was enough. You know, it was all this crazy, you know, the priest had to be there and he had holy water and crosses and all this sort of stuff, and he's throwing them at this thing and this thing's spewing out green stuff, whatever it might be. That's just rubbish. Because the New Testament is saying that the chief means of exorcism is the preaching of the gospel. That is when people will move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. There is spiritual warfare. When you speak the gospel to someone, you are engaging in spiritual warfare. Are you ready for it? What about this shield of faith? The shield wasn't little like that, a little round one. It was about 4 foot high and about 2 foot wide, which basically meant one person could hide behind it. And when you got a whole bunch of people with these shields, you had a full-on wall before you. And they used to dip them in water so that when there were real flaming arrows come, they would just hit them and they'd be extinguished straight away. Here, though, it's the shield of faith. And faith, Ephesians chapter 2 says, is the gift of God. Faith is a gift. So that when you hear the word of truth, God gives you this gift of faith that you can respond. Faith is the way that salvation is received. And when you have faith, God works his work in you to change you. And I suppose, as Paul says here, very clearly, that this particular shield of faith is so that all the flaming arrows of the evil one can be extinguished. It's saying that when you've put your faith in God, there is nothing that can come against you that is bigger than the one that you have got your faith in. So that what might be sickness or doubt or whatever it might be, whatever Satan can throw at you is not bigger than the one who has got you, and by faith you're in him. Here is one of the great prayers in the prayer book. Goes like this. When it's praying for a person who is struggling through sickness, it says these words: give them a firm trust in your goodness, Lord. Because it's in the midst of tragedy, it's in the midst of sickness that you begin to think that God is not good. Why is he not being good to me? Why is it that I'm going through this particular situation? Why is it that I can't feel him or see him or touch him? Why is it that he seems so distant from me? Well, that's the point where you need to have that shield of faith. That's the point where you need to know, no, he is good. I need to know that he is good no matter what I'm going through. Then I will stand. The helmet of salvation. Well, Isaiah 59 talks about God putting on a helmet, which is salvation, and going and rescuing his people. And the salvation in Ephesians is not just that you've been forgiven of sin, but that you've been forgiven of sin and raised to life and seated with Christ above everything. So the fact that you're seated up there above all powers, all authorities, all opposition, you are higher than them all because you are seated with the highest one, that gives you confidence to stand, doesn't it, against them because you're above them. So stand against. Confidence to stand. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which Paul says is the word of God. And where it says is the word of God, he actually uses a different word for word. We translate it word because we have one word for word, but Greek had few words for word. The word he is the rhema of God. This is the rhema of God. And the rhema of God was that idea of the spoken word. It was the word that actually came out of our mouths. So the sword of the Spirit is that rhema of God. It's that, it's not a great big long sword. It's a short sword. It's a close counter. It's a close quarters encounter. Friends, when you speak the gospel to others, you are speaking his words. And his words feel to us powerless. His words... Now, you might say, well, I don't think that. Well, the fact that we sometimes don't say anything is because we feel a bit embarrassed, or we feel a bit silly, or we feel a bit that these words are powerless, or they're embarrassing. Well, friends, you and I need to remember that those words are powerful. Why? Because it's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives your silly feeling. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. The word that you feel is silly actually has power because it has the Spirit. The Spirit gives those words its cutting edge. And so be confident. Speak. Friends, your friends, your workmates, the people we meet day by day, wherever they might be, they will never, ever know if you never, never tell them. I mean, that's just, you think, oh, that's, you're dumb, Nathan. Everyone knows that. Well, know it and speak. They won't know unless you tell them. And I'm overwhelmed by 700,000 students that were being spoken about before. Well, you just got to start by telling one. And then when that one's been told, then tell another one. It's going to take a long time to get to 700,000. But if it's exponential, then it won't take that long at all. Because 1 to 2 to 4 to 8 to 16 to 32 to 64, that's as far as I can go. I think this speaking of the word of God to one another is certainly spiritual warfare. And it is, yes, the casual catch-up for coffee that you will speak to someone to say, how are you going? Hey, you know, how are you going with this, with God stuff? You know, where do you reckon you're at with that? That is spiritual warfare, front line. But it's not limited to people who are not believers. It's limited, it's extended to believers as well, as to you and me, as we meet for morning tea or whatever it might be, to actually engage in conversation with people, to be able to say, how are you going as a Christian? I had someone at 8 o'clock say to me, wow, she said, I've been thinking, how do I engage people over morning tea over anything other than the weather and what I did last week and what I'm doing this week? She said, I found it really, really hard. She said, but you've just told me, I can say to them, how are you going with God? I'm going to do that. Now, that was pretty simple, wasn't it? An encouragement to us. Dialogue is spiritual warfare. Friends, in the end, here is what we need to be concerned that we are wearing. Please don't get upset with me if I don't wear my collar or do wear my collar. But do get upset if I'm not wearing my helmet of salvation and my sword of the Spirit and breastplate of righteousness and belt of truth and feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I think I got them all. Shield of faith. And I ought to get upset with you if you're not wearing that. Lovingly upset, of course. And maybe we ought to challenge one another. Are you in your armour? I think we rather have the belt, rather than the belt of truth, we have chosen the belt of tolerance. And rather than the breastplate of righteousness, we've chosen the coat of coziness. And rather than the helmet of salvation, we've just gone for a sticker of salvation that we can stick on the bumper bar of the car. And rather than a feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, we much prefer our slippers that just keep the peace, so don't say anything. And rather than the shield of faith, we have a facade of faith. And a facade of faith is not able to extinguish any of the arrows of the evil one, none of them. And rather than the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, I think all too often we've gone for the iPod of the Spirit so that we can hear the latest Christian music. And that's it. Well, friends, what have you chosen? What have I chosen? Is it armour? Friends, please don't just agree that we should put on the armour. Let's put it on. And don't put on imaginary armour. Put on that which the armour points to, truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, salvation, the word of God. The battleground is the normal Christian life. You don't retire from that. And as was said before, keep fighting because you're not dead yet. Not that I can see. Although there's a couple. Friends, let me just encourage you. Put on the armour of God. I need to stop talking about it and do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church that you have graciously allowed us to be part of. A church of wonderful people, a church yet at the same time fragile people. A church of confident people, but at the same time a church of sometimes doubting, sometimes wrestling. Father, we pray, Lord God, today that you would help us to be a church fully armoured, soldiers who put their armour on, who put your armour on. Loving and heavenly Father, we pray, Lord God, today that we will have been engaged in frontline spiritual warfare by speaking the truth in love. And may we walk according to your calling, walk worthily, walk in light, walk in love, walk in truth. Lord, help us to do that today and help us to make sure that one another are doing that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.